So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Usually we look at, people tend to focus on the wise men, the shepherds, Mary, and so on and so on. But I want us to look at Joseph, and because I think he's an amazing character. And all of us, at some point in our lives, would have received surprises. Some good, some not so good. And Chuck Swindoll says this, "Surprises come in many forms and guises. Some are good, some are borderline amazing, some are awful, some are tragic, some are hilarious. They await each one of us at unexpected and unpredictable junctures. So we never know what life's going to bring from one day to the next. You know, it can just throw, it can be something really good, or it can just be something really horrible and tragic that we wake up to. And the Virgin Mary is often a focal point in the Christmas story. But this morning I want us to look at the story of the birth of Jesus through the eyes of Joseph, and look at when it seemed that life had actually thrown a curved ball at him, and he had the most shocking surprise of his life. And I've always admired Joseph and often felt that he was one of the characters that are overlooked quite a lot in the Christmas story. And I believe that Joseph is one of the most courageous, most faithful, most gracious and kindest characters of the Bible. He was a man of great strength and integrity who had a forgiving and merciful nature. Basically, he modeled many of the characteristics of his unborn son, Jesus Christ. I want to look at this amazing man is his faith. If we have a look at the Christmas story from, I want us to look at the Christmas story from Joseph's perspective. The story was Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married. This would have been an arranged marriage. In those days, you didn't choose your partner. You didn't fall in love and, you know, you didn't go out with so-and-so and then somebody else. And then until you found that your marriage was arranged. There was no ifs or buts, you know. Your parents decided who you're going to marry. And sometimes, from a very young age, even whilst you were children sometimes, your parents would determine who it is you're going to marry. They'll make an arrangement with another family that they get on. And they say, yeah, let's do it. Do on, you know, your son, your daughter. When they're 16, they can get married. Which was roughly around the age that they got married in those days. So it was an arranged marriage. That was the custom in those days. And Joseph and Mary, we're told, got engaged. And the engagement, we need to understand here the cultural context of that. The engagement was as binding as the actual marriage. So if you got engaged to somebody, it was as good as being married to them. In order to break the engagement, you had to get like a divorce, as it were. So the engagement was as binding as the actual marriage, except for the fact that you still had to wait until the wedding day before you could sleep with one another. So it was as binding as a marriage in every way apart from the sexual aspect of it. That was saved for the marriage day. And then we read that one day before they were married, Joseph found out that his fiancée was pregnant. He knew, obviously, that the baby was not his because he hadn't slept with Mary. Now, I want you just to pause on that because we tend to sort of like, that tends to often go over our head today in our permissive culture and our sexually, very sexually active culture. And this sort of thing can tend to go, what's the big deal? But imagine finding out that your fiancé has betrayed you and been sleeping with somebody else behind your back. Imagine that in this culture. In that culture, it was absolutely unheard of. It was a devastating thing to have happened. So Joseph would have certainly been devastated. He would certainly have been rejected. And the question so many times you hear over and over again from somebody whose spouse has cheated on them, the common question is, what's wrong with me? Why did they have to look elsewhere? They assume that they have failed in some way. Their confidence is shattered. Their low self-esteem sets in. So make no mistake, Joseph would have been in agony over this. Joseph lived in an honor-shame society. There was nothing worse than to lose face or to be shamed in some way. And this, for a man in this culture, was one of the most shameful and embarrassing and devastating things that can happen to a man in this culture. Joseph would definitely have felt shame and embarrassment, because when the story came out, he would have been publicly humiliated by the entire town. And not just him, but also his whole family would have been publicly humiliated as well and shamed. So to end the engagement was going to lead to questions, and these questions would bring the private hurt into the public focus. And no one wants their failures broadcast to the whole world. Even when you do nothing wrong, you still feel like the whole world is talking about you. Now, Joseph, when he found out this news, he could have struck out against Mary. He could have had her and her family publicly humiliated and disgraced. It was in his power to do that. Instead, Joseph determined, incredibly, that he would end the relationship quietly. Obviously, people would find out, but he would end it quietly with the minimum of humiliation for her family. He was thinking of Mary and her family, the woman that he's thinking has betrayed him, and he's thinking of her good and her needs. So he was thinking that he was going to have the contract dissolved quietly, and to try and keep this offence as low key as possible, not for his sake, we're told, but for her sake. I mean, that is incredible, especially in that culture. You need to get your heads around that. It was where women were considered lower than dogs in that culture. Literally, they were, you know, a dog had more rights sometimes than a woman. So for Joseph to actually want to protect Mary, who had humiliated him in this way, was just incredible. I wonder what your response, if it was you, what your response would have been towards the person who had betrayed you like that. I don't think my response would have been Joseph's. Pretty sure it wouldn't have been. So can you see why God chose this man to be the human father of Jesus Christ? Often we talk about the child showing a parent's characteristics. But here, for the first and only time in the history of the human race, we see the father reflecting the characteristics of his unborn child. Joseph was gracious, like Jesus was gracious, merciful, kind, patient, and he did not treat Mary as he believed she deserved. All the things that his unborn child would have done. Jesus Christ. And I want us to look briefly today at two more ways that Joseph reflected Jesus in his attitude and behavior. First of all, he trusted God implicitly. God's surprises are often difficult to comprehend. But like Jesus, Joseph chose to trust God implicitly, even to the point where it would turn his life upside down. Now, I'm sure his decision to divorce Mary privately was a decision that came after a great deal of thought. And after wrestling with his options, finally Joseph was able to get to sleep, we're told. And while he slept, he had a vision. At verse 20 we read, "But after he had considered this," he was thinking about what he was going to do with his Mary, "an angel of the Lord," he decided he was going to divorce her quietly, and we're told, "an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife.'" What? You're kidding me. She's just betrayed me and slept with another man. Because it wasn't another man. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Can you imagine Joseph's response to this? Was he confused? Of course he was. Was he scared? Of course he was. Was he willing initially to just take this on board? I bet he wrestled with it. Was God asking something easy for him to do here? Absolutely not. This was an incredibly hard thing that God was asking him, an impossible thing that God was asking for him to do. To take the woman who had betrayed him as his wife and to expect him to believe that the baby conceived was by the Holy Spirit. Oh, come on. Really? God doesn't ask easy things of us. He doesn't ask us to do easy things. Otherwise, we wouldn't need him, would we? Why would we need God if we're able to do the things that he asks us? There are lots of things that God brings to our lives that we don't understand. There are lots of surprises that bring pain as well as joy in our lives. Many times we have no idea what God is doing in our lives, but when in doubt, we're always to trust God, even when we don't understand. And one of the things that always sticks in my mind is the story of Job. When this was a godly man, the most godliest man in his his time, we're told in the Bible. He was an incredibly wealthy man. He had numerous sons and daughters and sheep, and he was a very respected man amongst his community, highly regarded. And we're told that in the space of a few hours, this man lost everything. All his livestock were taken and stolen. His children were killed all at the same time. He ended up being sick and had boils all over his wife went against him. He lost everything in the space of a few hours. And he had bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news. One set of messengers left, another messenger arrived with further news. Now it's your children that have died. Now it's your livestock that has gone, and so on and so on and so on. And this man was devastated and brought down from up there down to the gutter. And his response was, after hearing all of this news, and every time I read it, I just think, wow, that's my response every single time. His response was, he fell down on his knees and he worshipped God. What? Have you just missed what's happened to your life? You've lost everything. Your kids have just died. 14 of them, whatever it was. Was it 7 sons, 7 daughters? I can't remember. 14 of them. Your livestock has gone. Your empire has crumbled. You're a sick man. Your friends have turned against you. Your wife has turned against you. They think God is against you because all of this has happened. And you've gone down on your knees to worship God. Why? Why would you do that? And he says, God gives and God takes away. And those were his words, we're told. And he falls down and he worships God. Absolutely incredible. Incredible. Trusting in God. And we have the story in the Old Testament of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. When the king was ordered that they worship a golden statue that he put in the city, and they refused to worship, bow down to the statue. So he had them arrested and sentenced, and they were going to be thrown alive into a furnace of fire, a furnace so hot that the men throwing the heap that were about to throw these three men in were killed themselves. But before the king threw them in the furnace, he gave them one last chance to change their mind. He gave them an opportunity to recant and turn their back on God. And this is what they said. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. So they trusted that God was able to save them from being thrown into the furnace. But then, and this is the incredible bit, then they say, but even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. So even if God doesn't give me what I want, even if God doesn't give me what I expect or I think he should give me because I deserve it, even if I don't get my heart's desire from God that I've been pleading for years, even then I will still serve him and not turn my back on him. That's what they were saying, basically. I'm still going to trust him, even though I don't understand and my circumstances. And what God said and what God expected of Joseph was incredible to take in. And he would have been confused. And he didn't know what the plan was. He had no idea what the plan was, any more than Job never had the plan and I knew what the plan was. The baby Mary was carrying was not the result of an act of unfaithfulness. It was an act of God. That's what he was told, and that's what he had to hang on to. And in the midst of the hurt, the anger, and the betrayal, Joseph was being asked to believe that this pregnancy was something that had come from God, that Mary was innocent of any wrongdoing, and the child to be born was to be the long-awaited Messiah, the one who was going to save his people. And Joseph decided he would trust God in this matter, even though it made no sense, and even though it was an incredible story, he decided that he would trust God. So Joseph trusts God, just like Jesus trusted God the Father when he was in human form. The second thing that he was similar to Jesus was he was obedient to the Father. Like Jesus, we're told that he was obedient even when it meant shame and ridicule. And Jesus was obedient to the Father even unto death, even going all the way to the cross and dying in obedience to the Father. And Joseph was likewise, even when it meant shame. He knew he was going to be shamed and ridiculed. There was no way around that. He knew that. He was going to be humiliated. And we're told, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home with him as his wife. Wow. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. So not only does he marry her, but now he can't even have sex with her for 9 months. He's married this woman who's betrayed him. Somebody else has slept with her, but he can't now. And he's taken her as his wife. So he has to sleep in the same bed with her for 9 months, but have no union with her. How unfair is that, Lord? What are you doing? What are you up to? And he gave him the name Jesus. So he did everything that God told him to do, even naming him, even giving him the name that he was asked. Joseph believed, trusted, and obeyed God, even though he couldn't understand what was going on in his life. Now, that doesn't mean he would not have had his struggles of faith. He would have undoubtedly struggled to obey God in this instance. I don't for one minute think, yeah, God, I'll trust you. He would have struggled, and there would have been an inner turmoil in him. It would have been easier for him to get rid of Mary and to shame her. That would have been a much easier and better option. But he didn't. Instead, he took Mary as his wife, and rather than cancel the engagement, and he kept her a virgin even after they were married, until after the child Jesus was born. So understand this morning that by marrying Mary, Joseph was making himself a target for humiliation and ridicule. Because he knew that even in the best case scenario, people would do the maths and would assume that he and Mary had got engaged in improper intimacies. They would have had sex before they got married. They would have worked out the maths when Jesus was born, and they said, well, hang on, you weren't married then. You had the baby. So they would have been, one way or another, he was going to be humiliated. And this would have been a scandal in that time. A scandalous thing to have happened. We just brush over it now. To us, remember last week we were talking about that, you know, when if something has become socially accepted now, we look at it as being normal and acceptable and not wrong anymore because it's socially acceptable. You know, and this, but actually it doesn't change from the fact that what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. But because it's socially acceptable, we think it is. But here, this would have been absolutely scandalous. And there would have been shame and embarrassment, not only on Joseph and Mary, but also on their families. There would have been humiliation that Joseph and Mary would have been perceived to have slept during their engagement, and the outcome was this baby Jesus. The repercussions were enormous. We don't hear about this in the Bible, but they would have had all of this going on in their lives for years, Joseph and Mary and their families. There would have been the ridicules. And I'm sure even Jesus, I would imagine, as a baby, as a young toddler and a boy, would have been ridiculed at school and about other things. You know, you're the son of light. Your mum and dad had you outside marriage, etc. That would have been humiliating, scandalous. But Joseph was a man of faith, a man of trust, and a man of obedience. And in the midst of his hurt, in the midst of his doubts, and in the midst of his feelings of betrayal, he trusted and obeyed God. And the birth of Jesus, moving on now to the birth of Jesus, the virgin birth. I want us to look at that. The birth of Jesus was miraculous in a unique way. He was born of a virgin with no human contact. In our day of anti-supernaturalism here in the West, the idea of Jesus being born of a virgin is a concept even many so-called Christians now are finding it uncomfortable to affirm. However, this is what the Bible teaches, and this doctrine is an essential part of our faith. And I want us to look very briefly to look at why that's the case. The virgin birth is unique, and it's a necessary part of our faith. In order for someone to serve as a substitute to pay for our sin, which is what Jesus did, they would have to be free from the genetic stain of sin and the genetic disposition towards sin that resides in every single human being. They would have somehow had to have been separate from that. And the virgin birth meets this requirement. The virgin birth of Jesus is central to the Christian faith. Because if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then the New Testament narratives are false and unreliable. That means we can't trust the New Testament if that wasn't true. So we can just scrub that part of the Bible for a start. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he was mistaken about his paternity. He constantly declared himself to be the Son of God. And he declared that God was his Father. So he would have been deluded there. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he was not the Son of God, but merely the illegitimate child of a sinful liaison between a Jewish peasant girl and an unknown man And if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he cannot be the divine Redeemer, because the sacrifice for sin must be perfect, we're told. Must be perfect. That's why in the Old Testament, when they were asked to bring animals for a sacrifice, they were supposed to be perfect, without blemish, which was pointing towards Jesus Christ, the sinless one who will take on our sin. And if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then we are still in our sins without forgiveness and have no Saviour. We've deluded ourselves. And if Jesus was not born of a virgin, we have no hope after death. Because why should that be true either? So as we conclude, Joseph's story reminds us that we shouldn't jump to conclusions about the circumstances of our lives. What appeared to be horrible circumstances were in reality the means to our salvation. It was a plan to reconcile us with God. Joseph didn't know that. He had no idea. He just went with it because God said so. Our trials, friends, and this tells us that our trials and our frustrations and our life circumstances sometimes may be tools that have been used by God for his good purpose. So rather than panic when life throws a curved ball at us and we don't understand what's going on and we feel it's not right and it's an injustice, we're reminded to trust God. Not why God, but what now, God? What now? And Joseph's story reminds us that faith generally requires a first step of obedience. Joseph had to take God at his word. He had to believe the message of the angel and go forward with his marriage to Mary, even though he had no way to prove that the message was true. And that's usually how faith works. Faith means taking God at his word and then acting on it. And faith is proved by our actions. And James says that faith without works is dead faith. And the virgin birth reminds us that God has gone to extraordinary lengths to reach out to you and to me. Because from the moment that human beings sinned, God's plan was to humble himself and take on a human nature in Jesus Christ in order to be able to set us free. Which tells us that God cares for you. God put a rescue plan immediately for each one of us. And the virgin birth proclaims that Jesus is the only one qualified to set us free from our sin and our condemnation. That he's the only one who was not tainted by the genetic pollution of sin. He was the only one who can give his life. Because of that, he's the only one who can give his life as a perfect substitute for us. And he is the only one, he is the one that's chosen by God to one day lead us into eternity in the presence of God the Father in heaven. And the virgin born Son of God is the way that God has provided for us to find forgiveness and to find new life. And the message of Christmas is an invitation of love. It's an invitation of love. We're reading on that Christmas tree, another subtle example, even on that Christmas tree at the back, the paper cut out there, it's got Happy Holiday, not Happy Christmas. Even in our schools, you know, the subtle messages that, you know, they're changing things. They don't want, we were looking at it last week, weren't we? They want to take Christ out of Christmas, the message of Christmas. They want to take the real message, the real meaning of Christmas out. But the message, the real message of Christmas is an invitation of love. And it's extended without prejudice to anyone who will receive God's gift of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ.